Sister Worley this afternoon reminded me that we were here a long time ago. It's whenever you were in the middle of building this new building over here. And I had forgotten. But then everything, all the memories came back and started flooding my mind. And so that was a long time ago. But so I've now that I remember, I have some really good memories of that. And they all started coming back to me. It's amazing how the mind works, isn't it? So I'm just thankful to be with you, and thank you for all of your hospitality. We have felt very much at home. Of course, only 2/3 of us are here. So maybe next time the entire gang can be with us. And my wife made it safe on her flight. And in fact, my mother-in-law got her on the plane, and she gets, because she used to work for the airline, she is all tied in with all that kind of stuff. And so she got my wife in first class, and I'm just so ever envious. I never get in first class, and here my... But that's fine, because I want her... Oh, I'm just glad to be with you. It feels good here tonight. I can sense the presence of God in this service, and I feel at home. Just makes me want to worship. Tonight we're going to talk about a rather ominous subject, and I mentioned to you this morning that we would probably deal with this, and that is the prophecy of the book of Revelation it's not really comforting, but it's something we all need to know. The comforting part is that we can all be saved and we can all be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But there is a prophecy that before Jesus returns, there will be 1/3 of the earth's population that is wiped out. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 13. The question is, could it happen in the next year or so? It's just a question. It's not a prediction. It's not a statement. The scripture is actually in the PowerPoint. Let me get this remote here. Revelation chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now notice, this is the sixth angel, the sixth trumpet. So does that mean that it's possible that the first five trumpets have already sounded? Can't go into that tonight. That's a whole other lesson called the seven trumpets. We have that on DVD. You can get that from us. You can just call 1-800-INTIME. We can get that out to you. Or you can go to our website, intime.com. We make those available on the web as well. But we have to ask the question, if it's time for the sounding of the sixth trumpet, is it possible those first five trumpets have sounded already? Verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. I'm going to explain this in just a moment. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. So we're going to talk about this prophecy tonight. 2 billion to die. Would you lift your hands, set your Bibles down, lift your hands with me. Father, I thank you tonight for the word of the living God that is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus, let it be to us tonight. We open our hearts to receive your engrafted word. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, hallelujah. God bless you. You may be seated. High five somebody near you and ask him, are you ready? Amen. Amen. Turn to your other neighbor. Tell him, get ready. Get ready. Get ready. So what is this prophecy all about? Notice that the scripture specifically says 1/3 of mankind. Now we have tried to see if this could be 1/3 of soldiers fighting in the war. We have tried to see if perhaps it would be one-third of the people in the region where the war would be fought. But the more we digged, the deeper we digged, dug, whatever proper English is, the more we found that to be true to the scripture, it's talking about one-third of the human race. The more we cross-reference, it's one-third of mankind. There are currently, like I told you this morning, about 6.7 billion people on the planet. One-third of mankind would be about 2.2 billion. So could it be that there is actually a prophecy in the Bible that tells us that before the second coming of Jesus Christ, there will be a war so ominous, a war so huge, and of such a magnitude that it could destroy one-third of the human race? The truth of the matter is, you cannot kill that many people without going nuclear. I wish we were wrong. I wish this was not true. Even one fatality is too many. And of course, there have been about 1.3 million fatalities in the current war that we are in. So let's dive into this. Are we in the prophesied Euphrates River War right now? So it has a couple of names: Sixth Trumpet War, Euphrates River War, World War III. Now, something that is interesting that I want you to take note of is that James Woolsey, former CIA director, said 9/11 started World War III. Thomas Friedman, noted columnist for the New York Times, said World War III began on 9/11. Newt Gingrich publicly stated we are in World War III. And then he said, Mr. President Bush, you need to tell the American people that we are in World War III. So in the year 2006, in a speech, President Bush actually said that the revolt on Flight 93 was in fact the first heroic act of World War III. So even Bush himself has publicly said that since 9/11, we have been in World War III. So could it be that since 9/11, we have been fighting World War III? Well, let's look. It doesn't really seem like it because it's a different dynamic than World War II. Did you know that in World War I, until World War I, there had never been a war with a million fatalities? Never. In all of history. But in World War I, it was called the Great War at the time, there were actually 8.2 million fatalities. And they said, never again can we have a war like this. So they created the League of Nations. League of Nations failed. But then came World War II, 1939 to 1945. We didn't have 8 million fatalities. We had 52 million deaths in World War II. The largest number of deaths ever in all of the history of mankind. So the United Nations was formed. I told you a communist spy started the United Nations by the name of Alger Hiss. Their desire, as global leaders came together, was to create a world government entity that could stop rogue nations such as Germany from starting world wars, because Germany started the Franco-German War of 1870, World War I, World War II were all plotted, planned, and carried out by Germany. And so now we're at a point right now that we have been at war in the nation of Iraq now since 2003, over 5 years, we have been at war. Why would that be significant? It's almost certain, ladies and gentlemen, that we are in fact engaged in this particular war that is prophesied in the Bible. How could I be so bold? How could I dare to even make such a statement right now as I'm talking to you? And could I be wrong? Of course I could be wrong. I'm human. However, when I look at the clues of what the Bible says, it would be quite a coincidence if we were not actually in this war right now. Well, how do I know? Well, now, there's a little bit of a... I wasn't able to get in and make a change. President Bush no longer has 18 months. He'll be out of office in January of 2009. But according to the prophesied timeline, let's dig into it. It looks like we're there. You've got to take notice of a few basic things about prophecy. First of all, this war must take place before the final 3.5 years. What are you talking about, the final 3.5 years? Well, there's a timeline in Scripture regarding the end time, and that is called Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week is a final 7-year period of time that is launched by the confirmation of the covenant and ends at the Battle of Armageddon. And some have taught in prophecy that the Great Tribulation is the entire 7 years. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the Great Tribulation is only 3.5 years. How do I know that? Because the passages of Scripture calculate to 3.5 years. The prophecy says that the Antichrist will reign for 42 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. The Bible says the Antichrist will reign for 1,260 days. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. The Bible says the Antichrist will reign for time, times, and half a time. In Scripture, time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and a half a year is half a time. And so, as a result of this, we've got a 3.5 year rule of the Antichrist. It is the second half of the final 7 years, because we know the Antichrist comes to power at the abomination of desolation, which happens in the middle of the final 7 years. Don't worry if you don't get all this now. It took me years to get this. Now, but I'm going to try to help you get the big picture tonight so you can go away with a better understanding of where we are right now. So we've got to have an international plan for the Middle East that will launch the final 7 years. That is the confirmation of the covenant. Does it look like that could happen at any time? It looks like it could happen this year. How do I know that? Well, President Bush has been working on it. Not only did President Bush work on it, but Bill Clinton worked on it. Bill Clinton met at Camp David in the year 2000 with Ehud Barak, who was the Prime Minister of Israel at the time, and Mr. Yasser Arafat, who is no longer alive. He was the President of the Palestinian Authority. They are the ones who were defeated in the 1967 war by Israel. And, of course, the Intifada was launched as a result of Mr. Yasser Arafat getting upset with Ehud Barak and Mr. Bill Clinton. It's interesting because Mr. Bill Clinton said, "Why don't you guys just share the Temple Mount?" That is the most disputed 35 acres in all the world. That is the place where Solomon's Temple stood, Herod's Temple stood. The Bible prophesies that the Third Temple will stand there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I have so much ground that I want to cover tonight in a short period of time. And so, on the Temple Mount, we know the Bible prophesies a third temple will stand, because the Bible specifically says that the Antichrist will enter the temple and stop the daily sacrifice. Israel will resume animal sacrifices in the temple. Well, you can't do that unless you have a temple. And God told John to measure the temple, but don't measure the outer court, because it will be trodden down of the Gentiles. Well, you can't measure something that doesn't exist. And so it must be rebuilt. I'll get more to that in just a little bit here, because it excites me when I think that's actually a reality, even though it's not the will of God. Weird statement, but it's true. I'll show you in just a moment. So the temple of Israel must be built before the final 3.5 years. And of course, we know that right now the world is preparing for 666, or 666, which is actually the mark of the beast. So these prophetic fulfillments will be developing all at the same time. Can you say convergence? What does that mean? Convergence means a bunch of things coming together all at the same time that are all related, that are all moving toward the same goal. In other words, if a bunch of different nations all launched missiles at the same target, it would be convergence. In fact, the Bible says that is actually going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon. The Bible says all nations will join themselves together in battle against Jerusalem. It doesn't mean every single nation on earth, but all nations perpetrated by an entity that is represented by all nations, meaning the United Nations, being that they represent 192 nations on the face of the earth. Too bad it's located in New York City. A timeline of prophetic events. We've got several things that must take place. The sixth trumpet war we're talking about tonight. Third temple must be rebuilt. Animal sacrifices resumed. War in heaven. Satan confined to the earth. Antichrist revealed. Animal sacrifices cease. Abomination of desolation. The great tribulation begins. Two witnesses prophesy. The mark of the beast. The wrath of Satan. The world community. The battle of Armageddon. The second coming. That's all, folks. God bless you. You're dismissed. I hope you got all that. Just kidding. How far advanced are we right now in along this timeline of prophetic events? What does the Bible actually prophesy? Well, I told you, and that was just the summary, synopsis there. The Bible prophesies an international peace plan that will confirm the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this goes back to what I was just saying. I told you that Bill Clinton met with Barak and Arafat at Camp David in 2000 to discuss. Now, here's what the Bible says. Remember, it says that there will be a sharing arrangement on the Temple Mount. How do we know? Because God told John, measure the temple, don't measure the outer court. In other words, don't measure the outer court because it will be trodden down of the Gentiles. Well, what on earth is that? Does that mean? The Gentiles, referring to the Arabic people right now on the Temple Mount, there is what is called the Dome of the Rock. If you look at a picture of Jerusalem, you will see a building, an old building, although well-kept, that has a gold dome on top of it, real gold. That is not the Jewish temple. That is not a Jewish building. That is an Arabic building that is one of their most, what they consider to be, I think, their third holiest site. They go there every year and they have their Muslim events, etc. And some have thought that that was the exact location of Solomon's temple and Herod's temple. That is not necessarily the case. Modern archaeologists over the last few decades have discovered that it is possible that the original Israeli temples were built just a little bit north of the Dome of the Rock on the same 35 acres. So it is possible that the Israeli temple could be rebuilt in its exact original location just a little bit north of the Dome of the Rock and leaving the Arabic temple, that Arabic shrine, the Dome of the Rock, still there. Now that would fall right into the hands of prophecy because he said, measure the temple, don't measure the outer court because it will be trodden down of the Gentiles. In other words, remaining under control of the Arabs. Now what is so amazing is Bill Clinton, when he was talking with those two dudes at Camp David, Barack and Arafat, he said, why don't you guys just share the Temple Mount? Arafat got upset. He said, there's no way. We'll blow each other up. We'll destroy each other. Bill Clinton wanted it to be his legacy before he left office that he got a signed international peace agreement between the Israelis and the Palestinians. He got Barack, the Prime Minister of Israel, to actually agree to giving half of Jerusalem to the Arabs and giving them total control of the Temple Mount and sharing the Temple Mount. Are you hearing me? That the Bible prophesies a sharing arrangement of the Temple Mount, and that is exactly what Bill Clinton promoted. But it wasn't time, of course. But that's exactly what the President of the United States was suggesting. There is coming a time when it will happen. And that is what is being promoted even right now. Now, this picture is interesting. In 2002, the Quartet was formed, June of 2002. What is the Quartet? All these terms, glossary here. The Quartet is actually made up of the United States, Russia, the European Union, remember, as the revived Holy Roman Empire, the 27 member nations of Europe, and the United Nations, thus the Quartet, four entities. The Quartet is designed to be a world government entity that will bring a Middle East peace agreement. That is the sole purpose why it was created. That is why they come together and they have their big meetings. Guess who the Quartet appointed as their man of peace in the Middle East? Mr. Tony Blair, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain. Remember, I told you this morning that according to Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the revival of the Holy Roman Empire, the Antichrist is going to arise out of Europe, out of a revived Holy Roman Empire. Mr. Tony Blair right now is the number one candidate to become the president of all of Europe if the Lisbon Treaty, Constitution for Europe, is signed by all member nations in 2009. It is possible it could be Tony Blair. It may not be. It could be somebody else. There are others, but Tony Blair is the number one candidate right now that is being promoted and pushed. So here we've got Tony Blair. Well, the Quartet got together, and they came up with what they call the Roadmap for Peace. This was designed by President Bush and Ariel Sharon. They came together, and they said, let's get a roadmap that can lead us to peace. The Quartet really pushed for this thing. Well, Mr. Ariel Sharon had a massive stroke, which threw him into a coma. Yes, he is still alive in his early 80s. He is in a hospital in Israel, but the man is in a vegetative state, and he could pass away at any time. Mr. Ariel Sharon was a champion of Israel. He was one of the greatest generals that Israel has ever known. He was largely responsible for much of the victory in the 1967 war, in which Israel got back a lot of the promised land that was given to Israel in Genesis 15:18. So, this roadmap for peace sort of went by the wayside a little bit when Ariel Sharon went into his coma, and the mayor of Jerusalem was elected as the prime minister of Israel, Mr. Ehud Olmert. He has now been the prime minister since Sharon went into his coma. He sort of went in on an emergency basis. And so, what happened was, Mr. Olmert and President Bush got together and said, we've got to find a way to make the roadmap for peace work. Well, I'll get to that just in a moment. But what's interesting is that you're looking at a picture here, and you probably can't see it all that great from where you are. I'm going to explain what this is. This is the meeting of the quartet. Now, on the left, you got Mr. Sergei Lavrov. He is the representative from Russia for the quartet. And then you've got Mr. Kofi Annan there next to him. Now, Kofi Annan was the UN Secretary General. It is now Ban Ki-moon. So Kofi Annan, he's still out there. He's still a part of world government. He's just not the UN Sec Gen. But then you've got Condoleezza Rice. You know who she is. Big time with the United States government and the Bush administration. Secretary of State, etc. And then you've got Mr. Javier Solana. Notably, the most powerful man in all of Europe right now is Mr. Javier Solana. What's interesting is the Bible, as I told you, says that the Antichrist will arise out of a 10-nation union in Europe. Well, the Holy Roman Empire is 27 members right now. But the Western EU, believe it or not, is a 10-member union. They are the military, the most powerful military members of the European Union. It is made up of 10 nations. And Mr. Javier Solana presides over the Western EU, not only of all of the European Union as the Undersecretary General of Foreign Affairs, but Javier Solana is also over the military wing of the EU, which is the Western EU, and it's 10 nations. He presides. So Javier Solana is also a candidate for the Antichrist. Just something to think about. Well, if you're looking at this picture, they were meeting, talking about how can we come to an agreement in the Middle East to have peace? How can we get an signed agreement so that they'll stop blowing each other up? We'll stop having the Arabs do suicide bombings and all of this. And they're trying to trade land for peace, which is a misnomer and a totally crazy concept. Well, here they're talking about it, and this is the 60th anniversary of the United Nations. Now, I promise you, we did not doctor this picture. This is a real picture. If you look, it's 60, 60, 60 over their heads, but the zeros are kind of faded out by the sheaves of wheat, by the UN symbol. So it sort of looks like 666 is over the heads of the quartet as they discuss Middle East peace. Does God have a sense of humor or not? So Israel must build her third temple. Now, if you take a tour of Jerusalem, you can go to the old city of Jerusalem, and there is what is called the Temple Institute. I wonder if I could get a little more fire in this. Appreciate it, my friend. Oh, thank you. That way I won't strip my gears. So, the Temple Institute is made up of rabbis who headed up, and they decided we one day will build the third temple of Israel on the Temple Mount. Well, in order to resume animal sacrifice, we must have all of the furniture that the Old Testament requires. And so for years, they have been building the furniture to put in the, when they someday build their third temple. It is right now, they have everything that they need, save the Ark of the Covenant. They don't have that. And it's debatable and arguable whether or not they would ever find the original Ark of the Covenant. Some teach it could never be found. Some are adamant that it's somewhere and could be found. And that's just an endless argument, an endless debate. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? But they don't have to have the original Ark of the Covenant to resume temple worship and animal sacrifice. But they do want to have all of the furniture that the Old Testament requires. And so they have been building, and I'm not talking about just Toys R Us stuff. I'm talking about they have spent millions of dollars to do it according to biblical specifications. They have it. You can go there. You can go to, they have a museum, and you can actually see the instruments and the furniture that they have made. So it's really quite amazing to go through this museum. And it's not a big building, but they have it all. And now the latest development is the priest's garments. See, up till now, the garments have to wear certain robes to carry out their animal sacrifices and temple worship. And they have to be very specific according to the Bible. And they have to be sewn by certain people who are ordained or anointed to sew. Well, until now, they have had to sew all these robes by hand. However, they just ruled that they can now do it on sewing machines. And so that has greatly upped the production. They did that on purpose because they want to hurry up. Well, this is significant because the Cohen's priests, the line of priests that can carry out animal sacrifice and temple worship, are the Cohens. And so you've got Kohens from all over the world that are spending thousands of dollars for these robes. Why? Because they want to have not just one priest, they want to have a bunch of them that can rotate and go to the temple, the temple when it's rebuilt, and carry out temple worship and animal sacrifices and all this. I mean, this is brand new, hot in the news, ladies and gentlemen, that these priestly garments, I think they've just sewn 120 of them, and they've got plans to sew a whole bunch more. And so I'm simply saying they're getting ready. They've got the furniture. They've got the utensils. They've got the cornerstone for the temple. Mr. Gershon Solomon, believe it or not, that's really his name. He's a friend of End Time Ministries. He's alive now, lives in Jerusalem. Mr. Gershon Solomon actually has prepared a cornerstone to build the third temple. They have to have a biblically specific cornerstone. And if you go to Israel, you will notice all of the buildings are made out of the same particular type of stone. It even today, and it's really cool when you travel throughout Jerusalem. It's really so neat to see their architecture, and all of the buildings, they don't necessarily are the same shape, but they all are used the same, and it's a light color like your brick here, but it's the larger stone, you know. And so anyway, the cornerstone, of course, has to be made out of the same type of stone, and it's huge. The thing is massive. And Gershon Solomon really stuck his neck out. Well, his first cornerstone was confiscated from him, and so he made another one, and then he got it back, and so now he has two cornerstones. And they've really stuck their neck out, and they've really taken some risks because the Israeli government does not. Remember I told you this morning, most of the Israeli government is not religious. Most of them are secular. Many of them are atheist. They do not want the religious Orthodox Jews to take over the government. They don't want that. And so they try to keep this stuff all under wraps. But can you imagine when the sixth trumpet war sounds and then 2 billion people die, how could this soften the hearts of the Israeli leaders that they would say, okay, now we need a place, an international place of worship. We're going to let you build your third temple on the Temple Mount. And that's the only thing holding the Orthodox Jews back from building their third temple. They need the approval of the Israeli government. Hang on. The Sanhedrin, does anybody remember who put Jesus on the cross? It was the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the religious governing Jewish body that existed during Jesus' day. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were the Sanhedrin. They were the ones who made the decision to get approval from the Roman government to have Jesus crucified. They were under Roman rule. But they were the ones that convinced Pilate and Caesar, etc., to have Jesus crucified. The Sanhedrin existed until 300-something A.D., and then they disbanded. And so for over 1,600 years, the Sanhedrin ceased to exist. The Sanhedrin, remember, was based on the concept of when God told Moses, because he was getting burnt out, he said, I want you to gather the 70 elders of Israel, and I want you to appoint them to positions under you that they will help you rule Israel and guide them. And I will use these 70 men, choice men, to help you lead Israel. And so 70 plus Moses was 71. And so in the year 2004, October 13th, they got together. I'm talking about chief rabbis in Israel. And they were meeting and they said, we want to reform the Sanhedrin. And so based on Moses' model, they said it's going to be 71 members. And so 71 of the top rabbis in Israel now make up the official Sanhedrin. And they are getting together. And their number one goal is to see the third temple rebuilt and animal sacrifice resumed. We know some of the rabbis. We've talked with them. One of the main rabbis is Rabbi Chaim Richman. We've met with him in person in Jerusalem. And we've asked him, how close are you to rebuilding the third temple? He said, we are making plans right now. We have a professional team of architects that are designing plans according to biblical specifications to rebuild the temple. When we get the approval of the Israeli government, we will begin construction. And it's really amazing. Now, Maimonides was a prophet some centuries back. Not mentioned in the Bible, of course, who prophesied the rebirth of the Sanhedrin, and his prophecy came true. This is interesting. New Sanhedrin plans the rebuilding of the temple, the Israeli rabbinical council involved with reestablishing the Sanhedrin, is calling upon all groups involved in Temple Mount research to prepare detailed architectural plans for the reconstruction of the Jewish Holy Temple. The group, which calls itself the Sanhedrin, is calling on the Jewish people to contribute toward the acquisition of materials for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, including the gathering and preparation of prefabricated, disassembled portions to be stored and ready for rapid assembly in the manner of King David. Now, did you hear what that last paragraph just said? In other words, they are thinking about prefabbing it off-site. Why? Because they don't remember when David wanted to build the temple. But God said, no, you're a man of war. It'll be your son. Solomon built the temple. Remember, you could not hear the sound of a hammer when they built the Solomon's temple. And that's how they want to do it this time. They want it to be a quiet, solemn, holy deal. And so they've talked about prefabbing parts of it off-site so they can just bring it together and quietly assemble it on the Temple Mount. And so I'm just showing you that this is reality. This is not the fabric of some wild, harebrained idea that, you know, End Time Ministries just dreamed up some point, and we're telling this because it's sensational and it sounds good. This is real stuff here we're dealing with. Well, the red heifer is now available, and Texas has actually played a part in the birthing and the raising of red heifers. Now, they have to be perfect according to rabbinical standards. Now, let me make a point really quick here. This is not God's will. And you say, what do you mean? You're talking about the Bible, aren't you? Right? It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But the Bible says hell is enlarging its borders. In other words, what is prophecy? Let's just take a deep breath for a moment. I've given you a lot of information. What is prophecy? Prophecy is simply God's newspaper in advance. You see? You pick up a USA Today newspaper, it tells you what happened yesterday, right? But prophecy is God telling us what's going to happen tomorrow and in the near future, right? That's the amazing thing about the Word of God. Because God's all-knowing. He's omniscient, omnipotent, et cetera, et cetera. He's everything. And so that's what prophecy is. So there are things prophesied in the Bible that grieve the heart of God. And such it is with animal sacrifice. The war that will kill 2 billion. God doesn't want 2 billion people to die, but it's prophesied in the Bible. God doesn't want them to go back to animal sacrifice. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice. God doesn't want them to build the third temple on the Temple Mount. But it's going to happen. It's not just because it's prophesied in the Bible. It's prophesied in the Bible because it's going to happen. All right? I suppose you could sort of say vice versa. But the truth of the matter is, the reason why they're going back to this is because they rejected Jesus as their Messiah. And they're still looking for someone else to be their Messiah. Remember, John said, is this he or look we for another? I'm glad John came to the conclusion that yes, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. John was the forerunner of the Messiah, and he proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah. John was right. He was beheaded for it, but he was right. And so, as a result, here we are 2,000 years later, and they're still looking for the Messiah. And they think that to get back to where they need to be and to get Israel back where Israel needs to be, they're sincere. They truly believe they've got to go back to Old Testament temple worship. And in order to do that, they've got to kill a red heifer. Why? Because in the Old Testament, they took a red heifer and they slaughtered it. And they took the ashes of the red heifer after they burn it in a burnt sacrifice. And they would mix it in a special mixture according to the Bible. And they would take these ashes and they would anoint the priests of the Kohen after the order of Aaron. They would anoint them with this ash mixture, and that would cleanse them so they could go into the temple and resume and carry out temple worship. All right? So they want to do this to prepare their, thank you, to prepare their high priest to do this. Now, when we met with Chaim Richman in 2006 in Jerusalem, someone from our tour group, we take a tour every year to Israel. I don't go every year, but End Time Ministries go. My colleague Irvin Baxter goes every year. And usually over 90 people go every year to Israel and Jerusalem. And so in 2006, I was fortunate to be able to be there. And someone from our group raised their hand when we were talking with Rabbi Richman and said, how about the red heifer? Do you guys have one? We were shocked. He said yes. Now, that was huge. Why? Because there was Melody. Several years ago, there is actually a rancher in Mississippi who I think has some association with the United Pentecostal Church somewhere in Mississippi. And he has been raising red heifers for years, specifically for the purpose of trying to come up with one that would be pleasing to the rabbis. Well, the problem is it's very difficult to get one that's qualified. There was Melody, who they declared qualified, but then Melody grew three white hairs in her tail, and they disqualified her. That is how particular they are. The red heifer has to be perfect in the eyes of the rabbis. Rabbi Richman is not a flippant kind of guy. He is very proper and all that, raised in northeastern United States, the transplanted Israel. And he said, we actually have a qualified red heifer. It has to be 3.5 years old at least. He said she is 3.5 years. She's ready to be slaughtered now. And it's possible they've already slaughtered it. They don't want this to be in the news. I'm not saying they have. We don't know. Maybe not. But the point is, he said, we have one. And that blew our minds. Anyway, it's just amazing. And there's more. They also bought a flock of sheep because sheep are a part of qualified animals that they can use in their temple sacrifices. They plan to sacrifice sheep on the Temple Mount. This is May of 2007, on the day before or 1 month after Passover, which starts at sundown April. Either date is permissible under Jewish law. If the government will not resist, said Rabbi Dov Stein, a member of the group, we will do it. They did it. They sacrificed sheep, just like they said. I remember when they did it. And again, they don't want to be in the news. They don't want this to be broadcast because they don't want resistance from the Israeli government, because the Israeli government doesn't want suicide bombings from the Arabs. The Arabs hate the Jews. They don't want the Jews to build their third temple. They don't want the Jews to carry out animal sacrifice. They want Israel wiped off the map. Are you understanding me? The Arabs want Jews out of there, and they don't want them doing all this stuff. Some Orthodox Jews see the Passover sacrifice on Jerusalem's Temple Mount, one of the most disputed pieces of real estate on the planet, as key to quickening redemption. The Sanhedrin bought a herd of 12 sheep, 110 to 150 pounds each, from a farm in southern Israel. Anyone wanting to eat of the sacrifice can pay 7 shekels for an 8 to 10 gram slice, the minimum required by Jewish law, Stein said. The group is hoping to collect 30,000 signatures through its website to prove its influence to the Jewish authorities and gain access to the Temple Mount area. Moses didn't have website access at the time, so now the current Sanhedrin are trying to do a lot of stuff through the internet. It was supposed to be funny. I'll leave that to you, Pastor. Well, now we're talking about things that are supposed to happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17, and he causeth all. Why don't you all read it while I take a drink of water? Why don't you all read it out loud? All right, that's a prophecy of 600, 3 score and 6, the mark of the beast, and it's economic sanctions. It is the favorite tool of world government. If you're going to control the human race, that's what the mark of the beast is all about, controlling the human race. To control somebody, the best way to do it is to control their money. If you can control someone's money, you can control pretty much their life, right? Control their bank account. And so where are we right now in relation to the implementation of the mark of the beast? You know, this is probably one of the top things that when you mention prophecy to somebody, mark of the beast comes to their mind. It's just kind of that way. And there are actually some states that will not produce license plates with 666 on them. There are I don't know, just different companies and government organizations that will not, you know, use a 666 prefix, say, in a phone number or whatever. Interesting. Well, are we there? Are we at a place right now where the Mark of the Beast could begin to be implemented? Now, I want you to understand, until the invention of the computer and the internet, it was not possible for the Mark of the Beast to be implemented. It would be a global numbering system that will be all linked together in a database. That was not possible until the invention of the computer and the internet. In May of 2005, President Bush signed the Real ID Act. This is the actual Associated Press. Well, it's actually a White House photo. I think it was taken by Eric Draper. He's a White House photographer. He took this photo. This is the actual photo of President Bush signing the Real ID Act in the Oval Office. The Real ID Act is a national ID. Make no mistake about it. It was attached to a funding bill for the troops in Iraq, an $82 billion spending bill, because a national ID would not pass the House and Senate and Congress. And so they realized they're going to have to attach it to something else that would pass. And so they attached it. Most of the lawmakers didn't even realize this was on there. You know, a lot of lawmakers sign things they don't even read. The Real ID Act is a national ID. So how do you know it's a national ID? Okay, let me give you a little bit of understanding here. 911, what did it do? It caused fear to come upon our lawmakers. Fear of what? Terrorism. We don't want more terrorism. We don't want another 911. How do we stop it? President Bush declared war on terror, and he created the Department of Homeland Security, and he appointed Mr. Michael Chertoff to be the head of the Department of Homeland Security because we had never had an attack on our soil from a foreign entity until 911 to that degree. There had been some attempts, but never to that degree and that magnitude. That was the largest scale attack that pierced our borders. That's why it was so unprecedented. And so they said, we've got to take measures to secure our borders to keep the terrorists out. So the Department of Homeland Security was created. The number one thing they came up with, even though Tommy Thompson said there will not be a national ID, Americans are opposed to it, it will not happen. The Department of Homeland Security then said, we must create a source of identifying people to root out the terrorists. They came up with the Real ID. They knew people would not like the sound of a national ID, so they called it the Real ID. But here's what it is. It takes your driver's license, and it takes it from being a state driver's license. You're in Texas. Right now, your driver's license information is contained and confined to the state of Texas DMV databases, right? It's not Virginia's business, Florida's business, California's business. What is your personal information? Only the state of Texas has access to that. The Real ID Act says, sorry, guys, the party's over. It is now, you've got to surrender your database to the federal government. Every state in the union has to do this. And we're going to create a national database so that the Department of Homeland Security can keep tabs on every citizen in the United States, and we can know who's legitimate and who's not, and we can find the terrorists. Sounds sincere. Do I want the terrorists caught and rooted out? Of course. Do you? Of course. But this is not the way to do it. To rob the privacy rights of good, hardworking American citizens. I'm sorry, I'm not running for office. I'm not trying to sound like a politician, but this is not God's plan to number the people. David was punished for numbering the people. So, is it a national ID card? Well, is it a state law or a federal law? The Real ID Act is a federal law. It went into law in May of 2005. Most people didn't know it, because it wasn't widely broadcast, because they knew the opposition would be too great. It's a federal law. It's a national law. Is it a source of identification or not? Yes, it is. So it's a national ID card. That's what the Real ID creates. It takes your driver's license and turns it into a federal ID. Now, it'll still say Texas on it. But make no mistake about it, the power behind it will belong to the in the hands of the federal government. All right? The federal government will have new power based on this law to override what the states say. The original founding fathers opposed any federal government having more power than the states. That's how far we've come. Now, you say, well, don't we already have a national ID as a Social Security? Listen, I don't know. This may not be anyone here. If there's anyone here in their... If there's anyone here that has their Social Security card on them that is, you know, over 60 years old and you have it in your wallet or purse, get it out, would you? And just look on it and see if it says not to be used as a source of identification. Did you know... Okay, look in the upper left. Here is a Social Security card that says it down, if you can read that far from where you are. The original Social Security cards said that. Why? Because they were supposed to be for Social Security, and that's it. Now, there's a concept, a card meant to be implemented for what it was designed. What's happened is they took that off at some point. And the new Social Security cards, I mean, for the last couple decades or more, they don't say that anymore. Why? Because that's not true. They are no longer, the Social Security number is not just used as for Social Security anymore. It is now a source of identification. Have you ever tried to open a bank account without, let me put it this way, have you ever opened a bank account in the last 10, 20 years and them not asked for your Social Security number? Is there anybody here in the last 10, 20 years that's gotten a job without having to give them your Social Security number? Am I saying that's evil? No, I'm not. Is that the mark of the beast? No. But it's the boiled frog. What do you mean? Now, they tell me, I've never done this, Pastor. I've never tried this. Maybe some of you that might. I'm not saying you should. But they say, if you take a boiling pot of water and get a frog and put it in there, if it can get out, it will. But if you take a frog and put it in a pot of lukewarm water, put it on the stove, give it a piña colada and a raft, and let it relax and gradually heat up that water, that frog will boil and it will just get used to the heat and it will die in the pot of water unbeknownst to itself. It'll just sit there and die and be boiled to death. And that's what the boiled frog syndrome is. Over time, we've become conditioned to be numbered, conditioned to being controlled through a numbering system. You see? What's the difference between a national ID card and Social Security? Biometric identifiers. What does that mean? Fingerprint, eye scan. These are biometric identifiers. They are becoming more and more common. Now, what is interesting? The Bible says it will be in the right hand, the mark of the beast, the mark, or in the forehead. Fingerprint is awfully close to the hand. Eye scan is awfully close to the forehead. Now, will those specifically be the fulfillments? Probably not, but they could be involved. Am I saying it's evil to take an eye scan or give your fingerprint to cash a check? No, but again, it's the boiled frog. We're being conditioned to becoming a biometric society. It's done in the military all the time. Our military, of course, is working with the good side of the Iraqi military so we can pull out, right? Get out of there and turn it over to them totally. Well, you have to train them. Our military has been training them, their national police. And I've seen pictures. I put them in our magazine of how our military uses biometric identification on all of the Iraqi allies. Fingerprint, eye scan. And so we're looking at the key of total control, a national database. But the problem is it's not going to end with that. President Bush and Mr. Tony Blair, at the same time, Great Britain has been working on a national ID system of their own. And President Bush and Tony Blair, when he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain, it is now Gordon Brown, Bush and Blair agreed that our national ID cards would be machine-readable with theirs in Great Britain. You see, most countries have a national ID. Can you imagine a global database in which every human being on the planet is numbered, tracked, and controlled? You see, without the, what is the Real ID Act? It says, without a real ID, without a federally controlled driver's license, you will not board an airplane, you will not open a bank account, you will not hold a job. That is what the Department of Homeland Security said, okay? The Mark of the Beast says, without which you will not buy or sell. Now, without a bank account and without a job, how much buying or selling will you be able to do? That's right, not very much. Very good. That is why we oppose the Real ID Act, because it sounds too much like the Mark of the Beast. It's inching us closer and closer in that direction. Could it be the mechanism that would be eventually set up on a global scale that would be used by the world government and the Antichrist to control every human being? Could it be that there would arise an evil dictator that would preside over a one-world government that would try to control the human race through a global database, biometric identification, in the name of stopping terrorism, in the name of keeping us safe? Remember, when they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. Now, I've got some good news about the Real ID Act here in the United States. It was supposed, remember, it went into law May of 2005, supposed to be completely implemented by May 11th of 2008. Well, this is now July of 2008, so May 11th, 2008 has come and gone. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We sent to every lawmaker a magazine. We did it twice. The first one in 2006, that picture I showed you with Bush on the cover. We had that picture on the cover of the May-June issue in 2006. We sent it to every federal lawmaker. And then we did it again with Ron Paul on the picture, on the cover. Real ID is unconstitutional was our caption. This is why you need to be a subscriber to End Time Magazine, not just to make the rapture, but to be informed. And one lady thought we were serious when we said you had to be a subscriber to make the rapture. She got mad at us and called in. What do you mean? Anyway, it's okay. Just relax. We're just joking. We do want you to subscribe. So what happened was the state said no. Most states. A lot of states. And Representative Jim Guest, who's from the 5th District of Missouri, not even a federal lawmaker, but he was a representative, a state representative in Missouri, he began forming a coalition in the United States of governors and lawmakers that were opposed to the Real ID, national ID. And they got together and they said, hey, we don't have to let the federal government control what the states do. So let's get state legislators together and let's pass resolutions and send them to Congress and say no to the Real ID Act. They began doing it. I'm not kidding. State after state after state got together, voted on it, and passed resolutions and laws against the Real ID Act. Arizona just became the 20th state that said no to Real ID, and it blew Congress away. It blew the Department of Homeland Security away. It's blown the Bush administration away. And so the Department of Homeland Security said, we're going to give you an extension. And so now, December of 2009, states have to start ramping up and have to be completely ramped up by the year 2013. Now, that's still not what we want. We want the thing completely repealed at the federal level. Now, I'm not just saying it was just us. There are a lot of groups that were involved in opposing it. We just played a small part. I mean, believe it or not, I mean, you know, a strange bedfellow is the ACLU, the American Civil Liberties Union, because they're in favor of abortion. They're in favor of probably same-sex marriage and all kinds of abominations in our country. But one thing we are on the same page with the ACLU is civil liberties, rights, your privacy, freedom in America, and they are adamantly opposed to a national ID. That's the only thing we have in common. They've been a big part of it. There are a lot of other small grassroots privacy groups you've never heard of. And they've come out of the woodwork. Downsize DC with Jim Babka. That's one. There are others. The Cato Institute and a lot of groups based in Washington, D.C. Well, there's been a unifying. We have our own website devoted to this, www.nonationalid.com. You can go there. That's our sister website to endtime.com. And we have all kinds of information about the real ID and a national ID and global ID. Anyway, because of all this grassroots opposition, you've got all these states that have passed laws against it. Now, wait a minute. This raises a question. Why then, if this is prophesied in the Bible, would you be opposed to this? Because don't you want to see the prophecies come to pass? Well, the prophecies are going to come to pass, period. You cannot stop the prophecies of the Bible from happening. They will happen, period. But when you look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, you will see that during the reign of the Antichrist, there will be nations who oppose the Antichrist. Not every nation is going to go along with him. For instance, the nation of Jordan is going to oppose the Antichrist. Now that's amazing because it's an Arabic Islamic nation. But for some reason, Jordan is going to oppose the Antichrist. There will be others, and they're not all listed. We want the United States of America to be a freedom-loving country still that continues to fight the Antichrist and the mark of the beast. That is why we want to see a national ID defeated in America, all right? And so that's where that stands. But it's the key of total control. Imagine you being tracked everything, everywhere. Well, then there was the immigration bill. You remember that. Of course, it was defeated. But what's interesting, they'll find another way to get it through. What's interesting about the immigration bill, it wasn't just about amnesty. It was about control. And I don't care which side of the issue you stand on. And it's kind of gone away now. It was massive last year. It's all you heard about. It was immigration this and immigration that. Well, you know what it was? It was the Bilderbergers and the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations, those behind the scenes that pull the puppet strings of our government that said, let's make immigration an issue. It wasn't really that much of an issue until they made it an issue because they need a beast, a horse to ride. And the bottom line is they were trying to make a way to get more tracking, more control. The big key hot button issue of the immigration bill was employment verification. It was going to become a crime to employ a person if you are not in the federal database. No job, no buying or selling. And that is why the immigration bill was a bad idea, because it played into the hands of the Antichrist. How do you get into the federal database? By getting your national ID card. Like I say, the deadline is come and gone. We're not out of the woods yet, though, just because Department of Homeland Security gave an extension. We're not out of the woods. We've got to see it repealed at the federal level. What's behind the real ID? The Bush administration chose to go ahead with embedding 64K chips in future passports, citing the desire to abide by globally interoperable standards devised by the International Civil Aviation Organization, a United States agency, by the way. Other nations, including the United Kingdom and Germany, have announced similar plans. The national ID is really a global ID. Britain's international or national ID, like I told you, is machine readable and compatible with ours. The entire 27-member European Union has now made their cards interchangeable with ours. Remember, I told you this morning that Michael Chertoff has announced that it is a problem that there are terrorists getting into our country by using European Union passports. Listen to me. Almost every nation on earth either has a national ID now, we're kind of behind the eight ball, or they're getting ramped up to get one. It has not stopped terrorism. You can't stop terrorism through a national ID. And they know that, but they want control of you and me. Entire world is preparing for the mark. This is a map that we put in one of our magazines last year. It's called Identification Please. This actually came out of Wired magazine, which was recently voted as the number one magazine out of thousands of magazines. That's a secular opinion, of course. I think End Time magazine's the number one. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But this map is simply, you'll have to get it. get the issue. I can't see that. Oh, I wish you could see this one because it looks so much better. It is simply everything in green is where in the world national ID cards are mandatory. The dark purple, it's optional. And the pink are nations where there are no national ID cards implemented. So you can see a lot of the world is already down the pike with national ID cards. Ultimate goal of international bankers. Now, this is interesting. Did you know the Federal Reserve is not in the blue pages of your phone book? Right. Do you know that? Now, how many of you, some of your eyes may be glazing over. What do I mean? The blue pages in most cities, not all cities have this, but in most cities, phone books that have a blue pages, that's the government listing section. You would think the Federal Reserve, the entity in Washington, D.C., that is just a couple blocks away from the White House, you would think the Federal Reserve would be in the blue pages, right? It's not. Why? Because the Federal Reserve is not a bona fide United States federal government office. Now, they print our money. Abraham Lincoln said the federal government should be the one that prints money and distributes it. The federal government of the United States should not have to pay interest on our own money, right? That we print. But in 1913, the Federal Reserve was created on Jekyll Island, Georgia, by global bankers, and they coerced the Woodrow Wilson government to sign over the power of the federal government of creating money to the Federal Reserve, which is controlled by bankers in London, the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers and J.P. Morgan, these people, who is the head of Chase Manhattan Bank. The Federal Reserve was created, and now you will find the Federal Reserve next to FedEx in the White Pages, a private entity controlled by global bankers. What do? They print our money, and we purchase it from them. And we pay billions upon billions of dollars of interest to get our own money. How do we pay for it? Federal income tax. Most federal income tax does not pay for what they said it was going to be used to pay for, which was supposed to be temporary, by the way. It was supposed to pay for World War I, I think, and it has become mandatory now, and it is most of the federal income tax is used to pay for interest to the Federal Reserve. Mr. Aaron Russo, we carry a couple DVDs on the subject. One of them was produced by Aaron Russo. Now, Aaron Russo is no longer alive. He passed away last year. Aaron Russo, and I'm not advocating watching movies, okay? But Aaron Russo produced Trading Places with Eddie Murphy. He produced The Rose with Bette Midler. And we tried to show him the gospel, and he just didn't quite get it or receive it. But anyway, Aaron Russo, we have secular people sometimes on our program. I'm responsible for scheduling those guests. I scheduled him a couple times on our program, and I talked to him on the phone. Nice guy. He had terminal cancer, went to Germany. He had four tumors, didn't realize it. They thought they got them all. In Germany, they have a procedure. Doctors will inject the tumor and the tumor only with chemotherapy. Why this isn't widespread in the United States, I don't know. But it's a remarkable procedure. You don't have to inject your whole body with chemo or with all that. Yeah. And so anyway, he came back to the United States to fight his cause, to fight the real ID and all this. And they missed one of the tumors and it got really bad. And so he passed away. It's really sad about Aaron Russo. But Aaron Russo used the last years of his life to fight for freedom in the United States, and that's why I'm talking about him. He produced a DVD called America Freedom to Fascism. And you can get it on Amazon or whatever. America Freedom to Fascism, he talked about how his main question was, show me the law that says you have to pay federal income tax. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to balance this out. I'm not up here telling you not to pay your taxes. You'll get in trouble if you don't. Pay your taxes. Jesus said, render to Caesar that which is Caesar. Okay? And so we need to do our duty and file. Whether you pay any money or not, you need to file. You can get in trouble if you don't. I know a minister right now, not in the UPC, but a minister who had 40 employees and was a creation evangelist. And he went to federal prison because he refused to pay federal income tax on his employees. Was he right that he didn't technically and legally have to? Well, yeah. There is no law that says you as a private citizen have to pay your federal income tax. The law talks about corporations paying tax on their corporate profits, not you as a private citizen. But that's where we are, and they'll come after you if you don't. So file. Anyway, the bottom line is, when Aaron Russo ran for the governorship of Nevada, Mr. Nick Rockefeller, who is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations — what's the Council on Foreign Relations? It is a private club that helped usher in the Federal Reserve System that I told you about in the early 1900s. The global bankers, the most wealthy people on the face of the earth. These are the people that put in office presidents of the United States and kings and countries. They don't want to be in the media. They don't want you to know who they are. They are the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds, the Morgans, remember I meant, and there's others. There's all kinds of them. These are, we're talking about people like Bill Gates. He's heavy into it. Anybody you can think of with billions and billions of dollars, not all of them, but most of them are into this somehow, some way. And they get together every year. It's called the Bilderberg Meeting. Happens once a year. And the reason why it's called the Bilderbergs is because their first meeting in the early 1900s was at a Bilderberger hotel. And so the name just stuck. Anyway, Nick Rockefeller is one of the descendants of... He's one of the Rockefellers. The dude has more money than he knows what to do with. And he's extremely wealthy in New York City, extremely powerful. The Council on Foreign Relations, he's a key member. The Council on Foreign Relations has been responsible for over 50% of all cabinet members of all presidents of the United States for the last several decades. The Council on Foreign Relations, remember, we're talking about a private club of global bankers, big time, big dogs. They have actually been responsible. They were responsible for Bill Clinton being elected and other presidents, okay? Nick Rockefeller got together with Aaron Russo when he found out he was running to be the governor of Nevada, and he said, "Hey, Aaron, we want you to become a member of the Council on Foreign Relations." There's a lot of religious leaders that are a part of it now. Rick Warren is an open member of the Council on Foreign Relations. Some religious leaders think it's a good thing, but it's a world government entity, and they don't understand prophecy when they join something like that because they don't understand where it's all leading. It plays into the hands of the mark of the beast, etc. Nick Rockefeller told Aaron, and Aaron knew enough about the CFR, he said, "Thanks, Nick, but I'm not interested." He said, "If you join us, we'll make sure you become governor of Nevada." Well, he said, "I'm sorry, I don't want to become governor that way. I'm against global government. I'm against control. I'm for freedom. That's why I want to become the governor. I want to retain freedom. If I join your club, I'll just be like all the rest of them. And you'll tell me what to do when I get in office. You'll cause me to raise taxes and put binding laws on the people. I'm against all that." And so he said no, he did not become governor of Nevada. Nick Rockefeller, in the same conversation, said, "Aaron, we have a plan to eventually see every human being on the planet chipped with a microchip under the skin of every human being. It would be used for buying or selling, and it would become a tracking device." He's the great-great-grandson of John D. Rockefeller. Nick is the son of Winthrop Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest people in America, $1.2 billion fortune estimated. This, you are looking at a picture of an actual implantation of a microchip under the skin called an RFID chip. It is about the size of a grain of rice. Now, they have them smaller than that, the size of a grain of pepper, but those aren't as powerful. The ones the size of a grain of rice has an antenna that is trackable in it. It has now been approved by the Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, That is a government entity in the United States that approves the foods that can be sold in supermarkets, right? The FDA has approved the implantations of microchips under the skin. Now, the Bible specifically says that the mark of the beast will involve, it'll be a mark. Chi Z stigma. C-H-I is actually in the Greek pronounced chi. X-I is pronounced Z. Chi Z stigma. The last word, stigma, actually means to stick or to prick. A mark incised or punched for recognition of ownership. That is the Greek definition of stigma. We're talking about the mark of the beast. Could it be that RFID technology will be the technology used to track every human being on the planet that will ultimately become the mechanism that will be used by a global government? Why would this be important? Because that chip could replace a national ID card. That chip could replace a credit card, an ATM card, that no man would be able to buy or sell. In other words, in the name of stopping terrorism, you can lose a global ID card. You can lose a card, but you can't lose a chip under your skin that no man might be able to buy or sell. I'm telling you, this is where we're headed. But it's the boiled frog. It's gradual. It doesn't hit us overnight. And so we kind of just get used to this stuff in our society, you see. Did you know all passports now contain an RFID chip? Walmart, I go to Walmart. I shop at Walmart. I'm not telling you not to shop there at all. But Walmart, it's interesting. You know, everything that you buy has a barcode on it. Well, that didn't happen until the 70s. Until the 70s, it wasn't that common. But Walmart said in the 70s, they were powerful. They're the most powerful retailer in the world. And they told their top 100 suppliers who bow to them because that's where they make their money. Their top 100 suppliers, Walmart corporate leaders said, you must put a barcode on every piece of merchandise that you give to ship to us or we will not do business with you. They all bowed. They wanted to keep making their millions and billions. So everything wound up with a barcode. The barcode will soon fade away. Walmart has now told their top 100 suppliers, you must put an RFID chip on every pallet that comes in on trucks. That has now happened. Walmart has said our ultimate goal is for every piece of merchandise to replace the barcode with the RFID chip. Why? The RFID chip can carry within it, it's a computer chip, a unique identifying number. See, if I buy a box of Kleenex at Walmart, that barcode on the bottom, that is a generic barcode. In other words, that barcode can be used for any box of Kleenex. And it says, box of Kleenex, you know, $2.59. It is what it is. But if you take off this barcode and put an RFID chip on there, and they're tiny. The ones for merchandise are the size of a grain of pepper. And they just put them on a little piece of glue. You don't even hardly know they're there. And they've got all the machines to read them, but it will give, this has a generic number that says box of Kleenex, wherever you program it into the computer at the store. But the RFID tag says this is this specific box of Kleenex. It has its own unique number. No other box of Kleenex will work, only this one. Because there are enough numbers that everything can have its own number. There are enough number combinations to go around that every human being on the planet can have their own unique number. So, RFID can be used to track everything everywhere. There are companies that are already doing this. Gillette Corporation. This is amazing. They were doing a pilot deal with Walmart in Walmart stores a few years ago. And what they were doing, they were putting RFID chips on all their packages of Gillette razors. And in Walmart, some Walmarts, they had a camera set up, a secret camera in Walmart stores, and when men would walk up to buy a package of Gillette razors, the camera would take a picture of them. And they had these RFID tags, and somehow, through the technology, they were able to track they were doing it as a program to try to stop thievery because packages of razors are easy to steal. They're small and people just stick them in their pocket. So they said, we're going to try to use this as a way to stop shoplifting. So there was such an outcry in the privacy sector that they said, we're going to boycott Gillette. And so Gillette stopped it. But this is where we're headed. RFID tracking is becoming common for human beings. There was the largest medical association in America last year approved for the human implantation of microchips under the skin. There was a medical group in Palm Bay, Florida, or West Palm Beach, somewhere right in that area. And they worked with Alzheimer's patients in southern Florida, central coastal Florida, and they did a pilot experiment. They took 200 Alzheimer's patients and they implanted them with microchips to do an experiment to see how they could, their goal was to, because sometimes in these nursing homes you get Alzheimer's patients this is a specific clinic where they were being taken care of. And one of the problems was in the middle of the night or even the middle of the day, they think they're just going to go do their thing, go shopping, wander off, and they can't find them. So they want to put a chip in their hand or in their arm so that if they get lost, if an Alzheimer's patient gets lost, they can track them and find them. It is now possible to develop. There is a company that develops RFID chips. They have now made one that can be trackable by satellite. This is where we're headed. And so they did this. There's other examples. There is a club in Barcelona, Spain called the Baja Beach Club. Well, it's very immodest. People go in there. They drink. They don't have much clothes on. It's a beach club. Well, they don't want to mess with a wallet or a purse. Now, this is several years ago. They developed the ability to implant all of their patrons with RFID chips. People came in, and they had a ceremony or a special day to do it. And Baja Beach Club members go in. They have a chip put in their arm, and they link it to their ATM card. So it becomes linked to their bank account. And they walk in, and they simply scan their arm. They pay for all their drinks. They pay for their club membership, whatever. And they don't have to bring in their purse, their wallet. It has been proposed by the Pentagon of the United States military to replace dog tags with microchips implanted under the skin. It's gradually coming upon us, folks. And this is where our world is headed. The mark of the beast is coming. International peace plan for the Middle East is coming. The building of Israel's third temple is coming. Preparing for the mark of the beast, we're there. The Euphrates River War, the war that is now in progress. 2 billion people will die. The question is when. Could it be in the next year, next 2 years, next 3 years? We'll see. But I according to the prophecy of the Bible, listen to me. According to this, prophecy right here that says 2 billion people will die, and I'm going to close this. I want to tell you why this is so significant. The prophecy specifically says 1/3 of mankind. We have been fighting along the Euphrates River War for 5 years. The Euphrates River is the Mississippi of the Middle East. 60 to 70% of the Euphrates River runs through the nation of Iraq. We have been fighting along the Euphrates River for 5 years, and I'm talking about, we put pictures in our magazine from the Department of Defense that show, I'm talking about high-tech military craft from our military. We regularly do battle, and patrol the Euphrates River. I'm talking about the Euphrates River playing a key role in this war we're in right now. But here's the kicker. The Bible says if you go back and read our original text, Four angels were loosed out of the Euphrates River, and they went forth to kill one third of mankind. Now, on 9-1-1, there were four airplanes. The Bible says four spirits were loosed from the Euphrates River. Is there a correlation there? I don't know. It's just interesting. There were four airplanes on 9-1-1. World War III started on 9-1-1, according to these guys I told you about, according to our president. Is that symbolic? Four airplanes, four spirits loosed out of the Euphrates? I don't know. But it drove us there. And that same Nick Rockefeller I told you about, when he told Aaron Russo that our ultimate goal is to get every human being on the planet implanted with a microchip so we can track them. Nick, in the same conversation, the same guy, Nick Rockefeller, told Aaron Russo, before September 11th, when Aaron was running for governor of Nevada, he said, Aaron, I have inside information from the Council on Foreign Relations. He said, there is coming a major event in this country. He didn't name it, didn't say where, didn't say exactly what was going to happen. He was vague about it, but he said, when it happens, Aaron, you will know what it is. He said, it's going to force us into Iraq and Iran. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you what Nick Rockefeller told Aaron Russo, not what I made up. And this war is not over yet. You see, are we in the sixth trumpet war right now? It looks like we are. Now, if it were all to just end right now and we pull out and it's over, done, well then no. But that's not happened yet. We're still in this war. President Bush said after 9-1-1, he said this could be a long war. When he declared war on terror, he said this could be a long war lasting up to 10 years. He has since said, we will not pull out of Iraq during my presidency. The next president will have to deal with it and decide. He said that. Now, the rest of the prophecy says 2 billion people were killed by an army of 200,000. What does that mean? Well, I don't know if the word million even existed in 1611 when the King James Version Bible was written. So, what they meant was 200,000. In other words, you multiply 200,000 times 1,000. If you get out your calculator, you'll see 200, if some of you have calculators on your cell phone, you'll see if you multiply 200,000 times 1,000, it equals 200 million. In other words, the prophecy says that an army of 200,000 will kill one third of mankind. That means a country or an entity on the planet that can field 200 million soldiers will ultimately enter this six trumpet war and be responsible for the killing of one-third of mankind, 2 billion people. Now listen to this. The late Mao Zedong, who was the leader of China before he passed away, boasted in his diary that China can field 200 million soldiers on the battlefield. Now that doesn't mean that they currently have 200 million enlisted. That means they can if they had a draft, because they have like 1.2 or 1.3 billion people in their population. They could put 200 million on the battlefield. A CIA fact book, Central Intelligence Agency fact book, documents China can put over 200 million soldiers on the battlefield. Remember I told you this morning that China desperately wants to take back Taiwan. Remember I told you Taiwan wants to be independent. China has over 1,000 missiles pointed at Taiwan. The problem is the United States vowed in 1978-79 to defend Taiwan if she is invaded by China. China said, we don't think you'll be willing to trade Los Angeles for Taiwan. It was a tongue-in-cheek nuclear threat. You can't kill 2 billion people without going nuclear. Now, add into the mix Mr. Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He is the current prime minister of Iran. He has said Israel must be wiped off the map. The problem with Mr. Ahmadinejad is he wants nuclear energy. He says only for peaceful purposes. The problem is it has been discovered by Israel Mossad intelligence that they're developing nuclear weapons. They know this. Ahmadinejad denies it publicly, and then he'll say Israel must be wiped off the face of the map. The United Nations has imposed 3 rounds of economic sanctions on Iran because they're one of the world's top oil producers, and we depend on that. But 6 or 2 billion people are going to die. So could we eventually, as Nick Rockefeller said, invade Iran? Now, Bush has sort of backed off, and he said, we think we're just going to continue to try to do this diplomatically. The problem is you can't rationalize with someone who is determined to wipe Israel off the map. Israel has said we'll do it alone if we have to, because we cannot allow Iran to get a nuclear weapon. Bush has said, Rice has said, these world leaders have said, Iran must not be allowed to gain nuclear technology. See, the problem is they are purchasing their uranium from Russia. Battle of Armageddon is coming. Ezekiel 37 and 38 prophesies that the Battle of Armageddon will be led by Russia. And it says specifically that it is a coalition of Russia, Moscow, Moscovy, Gog and Magog, which is Russia, and Persia. Persia is modern Iran. Iran used to be called Persia. Did you know that? And it's you read it. You read Ezekiel 37, 38 in your Bible. I think it's the first part of 38. It talks about this alliance between Persia and Gog and Magog. It is Russia and Iran that will lead the world government forces, military forces, against Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. Remember, I said all nations will gather themselves against Jerusalem. But the sixth trumpet war is not Armageddon. So somehow Iran has to survive the sixth trumpet war. How can you kill 2 billion people? Again, nuclear. So, remember, it's during world wars that nations decide to do things and take care of problems that have been festering for years. It was during World War II that all kinds of bizarre things happened because it becomes a frenzy. And nations say, well, this is our opportunity to do what we've always wanted to do. And they jump in and they do some bizarre thing. And the war gets bigger and larger and heats up and it becomes a world war. It just becomes this big, massive ball of chaos. It's crazy. Wars of the devil. I respect our commander-in-chief. I pray for him. Bible says to do that. I respect our soldiers. I pray for them. I thank God for those. But let me tell you, in a general sense,